to Romans chapter 13. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. If you need a Bible, you can lift your hand up in the air. We'll get a Bible to you. Again, that's Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Hey, dads, happy Father's Day to all of you. God bless you. Thank you for being dads. Thank you for doing what you do. You know, I know we always give the ladies something, and the guys ask me how come they don't get anything. And here's the deal. We did get you something. It happens to be in the back of trucks parked out in a parking lot. So you kind of have to hunt and seek and see what you can find. And then it's yours. So, especially after today's message. So. But anyway, happy Father's Day. Hey, we do also, just let you know, men's breakfast, prayer breakfast Saturday. So if you want to be part of that, you got to get signed up for that. And also we got July 24th, so about a month from now, we have Refuge coming up on a Sunday night. So make sure you prepare for that and start getting ready for that. And then also got youth, if you want to go on that missions trip to Mexico, you got to see Pastor Ryan today and let him know that you want to go be part of that. So get a hold of him. The deadline registration's tomorrow. So let him know today that you want to be in that and involved in that. He'll get you signed up. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we do this morning, we're here, God, wanting to hear from you, desiring, God, for you to lead us and guide us. And I pray that as we open up your word, as we dig in, as we read these verses, that, God, it wouldn't just be kind of an intellectual exercise where we read and we understand and agree with, but God, I pray that it would grasp our hearts. We want to leave here today, God, knowing your will for our lives. We want to leave here today knowing that you have empowered us to do that, that God, you've not just shown us what to do, but also, Lord, you've empowered us. So I pray that, God, this would go deep within our hearts, would sink in, and Lord, it would be something that is kind of one of those times where we know we've been with our God, we know that we've been changed, and we're ready to go forward. So Lord, bless this time, teach us, guide us, and fill us, God, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Today, we're going to continue that whole thought of God's will as we've been looking at for several weeks now, the Lord's will in our lives. And one thing we've been looking at sort of the last week was obedience and submission. And we're going to keep on that theme, but here's the thing we're going to learn today that I think is important and effective and powerful if we're going to be obedient. You see, as believers, we're not obedient because we have to be obedient. We're obedient because we get to be obedient. And that's the difference between law and love. The law says you have to do it. Love says you get to do it and you get to be involved. And that's Paul's point as he continues on here. Last time we looked at the whole topic and idea of the will of God and our involvement with authority and government. And looking at that and what Paul said about us submitting to those authorities. And then at the end of what we looked at the end of there in verse 7, he says, if you owe anybody, give them what you owe them, right? If it's respect, give them respect. If it's taxes, give them taxes. If it's customs, give them customs. If it's fear, give them fear. So we looked at that. And then verse 13, some people say, verse 8, some people say changes radically. I don't think so. He's been talking about give what you owe them. And then look what he says in verse 8. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So again, I don't think like Paul's like doing chunks and going, okay, now we've talked about that, now we're going into this. I believe this ties in to what he's just talked about, right? Because if you owe somebody, do that. If you owe them taxes, pay your taxes. If you owe them this, do that. But some people use verse 8 as a proof text for Christians never being in debt. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I know in the 70s and the 80s, that was huge. People would tell you, Romans 13:8 says you cannot be in debt. That's not what that's saying at all. And if it did, it would sort of contradict what Paul just said. He said, if you owe somebody something, pay them, right? Do that. So listen, as he's saying, owe no one anything, you know, do not, or we could say, don't owe anybody. He's not saying you can never go in debt. Now, having said that, I want to be careful. I want to give you a few scriptures. There's some passages you can look up later, and some of them are Old Testament, and Exodus, and Deuteronomy, and Psalms. It talks about borrowing money. God lays out, especially in Deuteronomy, how to borrow, how to pay back. And then Jesus even says, if somebody comes and asks you to loan and wants to borrow from you, let them borrow. So listen, that would even contradict what he said. So he's not saying we can never borrow. But having said that, we live in a culture where we abuse that. We live in a culture where indebtedness is at a horrific rate. You know, we do the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University thing here. We do that on regular cycles. And, you know, it always kind of blows my mind that people that come, and I don't know who goes, I don't teach that, but the people who facilitate that always tell me, not individuals, they just tell me the indebtedness that shows up there, because part of it is everybody shares how much they're in debt. And it blows my mind. Listen, if you're going to borrow money, borrow responsibly. By that, here's what I mean. Don't borrow what you can't pay back. Make sure you can pay that back. We live in a culture that says, well, you know what, just keep borrowing. If you owe something, borrow something to pay that. You cannot borrow your way out of debt. Just letting you know, little tidbit there. You can't do that. So he's not saying never go in debt. And listen, I want to say a little bit, because indebtedness is kind of a plague in our country. So we have to be careful. But that's not what this is teaching. What he's saying here, another way of putting this is what he's saying is, make sure you pay what you owe. Make sure you do that. Make your payments on time. Do things on time. Be an upright person and an upright citizen. But then he says, listen, he's contrasting. He says, make sure you pay what you owe. And then he says this, owe no one anything except to love one another. Here's what he's letting you and I know. There is one debt we will never pay off, never get ahead on, never kind of, you know, sock some away and you're stored up. You can never come to the place where you said, I've loved you enough, it's over. He says, you are always, listen, always going to owe love. That is a fact. You're always going to owe that. And I love the idea. He says, listen, you need to love one another. Well, that's kind of interesting. It's interesting here. He says, well, you need to love one another. And he uses a word like, and it's you need to love someone in the original language. It's somebody like you. You know what I mean? It's like easy to love the people that are like us. We call them normal. I don't know what that means. Normal's normal for me, and normal's normal for you. But I like the idea. Here's what he's saying. You need to love those people that are like you. Later on, he's going to tell us to love one another again. And he's going to use an entirely different word. And here's what he's saying. Love those who aren't like you. So bottom line, we need to love one another. And we need to love, as we're going to look at in a moment, we need to love our neighbor. That's a command. Now, once again, love. If you're not familiar with what love is, read 1 Corinthians 13. I didn't put it up on the slide, but read 1 Corinthians 13. Love is an act of the will. It's not an emotion. It's something you choose to do. It's something you will to do. And he says, you need to love one another, and you and I need to understand. Listen, and then he says this crazy thing. He says, if you love one another, listen, because he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever really just thought and stopped and meditated on, there is a way to fulfill the law by loving. Because if you love, you're not going to do certain things to people. And if you love, you are going to do some positive things to people. And that's just, you know what? It's a consequence. There's a fruit of love. You want to have fruit in your life. Start loving people instead of getting angry, getting jealous. Well, look what he says. Listen, he goes on here in verse 9. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there are any other commandments, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I kind of like this idea. Listen, as Paul begins to talk to us and tell us, he kind of lays out some of the, and it's interesting, he goes to the second half, if you will, or the other part of the Ten Commandments, right? And we've talked about that. There's the 10 big ones, right? There's 613 laws in the Old Testament. And then they're kind of all summed up in the what we sometimes refer to the top 10. And then Jesus kind of confined them into two, loving the Lord your God with all your heart and loving others as and loving your neighbor. So he kind of summed it up that way. Well, here Paul says, listen, if you love somebody, you're surely not going to commit adultery and rip off their purity and rip off their rip off a marriage. If you love somebody, you're surely not going to murder them and take away their future, take away their life. If you love somebody, you're not going to steal from them and take away their property, right? If you love somebody, you're not going to be going around lying about them. And if you love them, you're not going to go around coveting what they have. You get what he's saying here? And he says, listen, there's some, and then I love this, he gives those. And that's not all of what people call the second half. These, by the way, are the ones that we have towards one another. There's the Ten Commandments. The first part is our relationship with God and how to relate to Him. The second part is how we relate to others. But here's what he says. All of that's summed up in one easy, easy one. And then I love, he goes, even if there's other commandments, it's like, if I left anything out, because here's what people do. You list some and they go, okay, and here's what we want to do. Check, 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 because we're legalists. And we go, check, okay, I got that done. I checked my list. So here's what Paul says. And if there's any other commandments, don't you like that he does that? Hey, I think he knew the word, don't you? I think he knew what was there. And I love the way he just throws that out there. And then he goes, they're all summed up in this one thing. Listen, they're all summed up in this saying. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. There it is, saints. You see, Paul here in Romans has taught us for a long time, we learned in the first 11 chapters, we learned all about salvation and why we need salvation and how great salvation is and how wonderful salvation is. And now we come to this part where we learn, here's what that means in your life. If you're a born-again person, if you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, then here is the will of God for your life. Listen carefully. Deep, dark secrets. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, don't you have something else I need to do? No, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I wanted some kind of mystical thing to do. No, love your neighbor as yourself. And some of us say, well, who's my neighbor, right? And Jesus settled that, didn't he? In Luke chapter 10, when they asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? He told them the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you can go and read that, and I'll paraphrase it real quick. Your neighbor is not somebody who's in need. Some people do that. Oh, my neighbor's somebody who is in need because that person was in need. No, your neighbor is whoever crosses your path. Who comes across your path, that's your neighbor. Are you loving them? Once again, it's easy to love people who are like us, right? And it's easy. We kind of relate to them. We can kind of connect. How about people who aren't like us? How about people who are polar opposites of who we are? How about people that we do not agree with philosophically, politically, religiously? How about those people? You're going to love them? Do I have to? Do I really have to? They're your neighbors. You're going to cross paths with them. You're going to come in contact with them. Now, you know, one thing when we think about love and we read the chapter there in Romans chapter 13, something, and I said it's an act of the will. Something else we need to realize, love is not that emotional, gushy thing. And love isn't always coddling. Sometimes we think if I love somebody, I have to come and I have to coddle them and make sure they're okay, etc. Sometimes love has to be tough, right? Sometimes love has to say the hard things because it's the right thing to do. It's the loving thing to do. It's the thing that I'm expressing concern for that person by giving them the truth. So when I say you got to love people who you don't agree with, I'm not telling you that all of a sudden you have to agree with them. You can still disagree with them. You just got to love them. Oh, that's hard. Really? Yeah, here's what I found. Walking with Jesus is hard. If I try and do it in my own strength. Once again, at the beginning of changing our whole topic into the will of God, what did we learn? We got to keep going back to Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. When we offer ourselves to God, guess what? Loving our neighbor becomes a little bit easier. Loving those especially you don't agree with. Do you ever come across people in close contact that you just think, it'd be better if they weren't around? I mean, you don't want to kill them. Not that. I'm not saying you're going to put a hit on them. But you're just thinking it would be good if they just weren't that close to you. I'm going to be a little bit transparent this morning. Several years ago, this is when I was pastoring in Bisbee. And we had some people in Bisbee, you know, things are built on the hill, right? So we had some people move in up above us on the hill. Above us, not like a two-story house. And they were lesbians. And they moved in, and I wasn't happy. I really didn't like their dog. Don't ever tell them, but I shot their dog with a BB gun. I made sure it wasn't going to hurt the dog. I had my daughter shoot me with the BB gun first. See how, because it was an old one, I want to make sure it would just sting, and then that dog would bark, and I just binged it twice, and it quit. But I didn't like those ladies. I did not like them. And one morning during my quiet time, here's what the Lord told me. He says, hey, Pat, why don't you try and love those two ladies? Hating them's not working out for you. Why don't you try loving them? Here's what I said. I don't want to. That's why. I don't want to love them. And here's I said, why don't you come and love them? And he said, that's what you're there for. Why don't you love them? And the Lord really convicted me. And I began to build a relationship with those two ladies. Build bridges into their life. And after a while, guess what? I was their friend. They would call me to do things. And you know what that opened up the door for? Me sharing the gospel with them. Now, I would love to tell you, and, you know, they got saved, and, you know, I think one got saved because they ended up splitting up. I'm not sure. But listen, life around them was so much simpler for me once I started loving them than when I was hating them. And I was never going to share the gospel with them by hating them. And that was a deep lesson I learned. Did I agree with their lifestyle? Did I agree with what they were doing? No. But I loved them because they're my neighbor. And we need to understand that, and we need to listen. We need to figure out, how am I going to do that, especially with those people that you just want to choke? You got to love them. How am I going to love them? The only way you're going to do it, listen carefully, the only way you're going to do it is by being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Is by allowing Him to change you, to move you. You see, this thing called Christianity is not a natural thing. I think so often we keep trying to do it naturally. We got to do it supernaturally. It's the Holy Spirit working within us. So listen, love your neighbor, he says. He says, if we love our neighbor as ourselves. And then listen, verse 10, a little bit more. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Oh, next time you're throwing rocks at your neighbor, think about that. Or shooting their dog. Think about that. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Don't ever tell anybody that story. I didn't tell him last night. So Saturday night doesn't know, just you guys. So listen, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does not negate the law. We need to understand that because some people say, you know, there's either the law or love. No. Love fulfills the law. You have to have standards. You have to have things going. Love fulfills the law, and we need to get that in our hearts. And listen, he says, if we're not doing harm to our neighbor by ripping them off, by stealing from them, by lying to them, by committing adultery, by coveting what they have, listen, if we don't do those things, we're purposely working and doing no harm to them, we're going to fulfill the law of what God has given us to do and how to live, and we need to understand that. Now listen, Paul here lays all that out, and I think it's heavy on his heart. Here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking the church there at Rome wasn't a really loving church. I think if some of us went in that church, we would leave and go, well, they weren't very loving. And I think they were having a hard time doing it. And I think they had even gotten kind of complacent. You know, sometimes as Christians, we come to church and we see each other, and it's easy to love in here, isn't it? Well, pretty much. This is sort of easy to love in here, especially if you go to the service. You know, last night I was saying, you know, there's people who come to Saturday night that don't even know we do Sunday morning. They like never change. They're Saturday night. They think that's when church and it's, you know, it's never Sunday morning. And then some of you, you only come to this service, period. You're locked in. You're plugged in. This is my service. And so you kind of love them. But if you went to another service, you would say, I don't know if I love you or not. You got to get it broadened out a little bit, right? We got to do those things. And so Paul is telling us we need to be a loving church no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, no matter who we come in contact with. And I think they had gotten complacent because we get used to each other. And then if we're really honest, we get complacent in our Christianity. We kind of start coasting. We kind of thinking, oh, okay, man, I kind of got this down. And, you know, I know every time when I come, I'm going to sit in a seat. I know who's going to sit by me. And God forbid if somebody sits in your seat before you get here. That's a major world problem, isn't it? And I think that was going on in Rome. I don't think it's just a 21st century American problem. I think these dudes had kind of like hit zone land. Well, I kind of know they hit zone land because look what he says in the next verse. Look at verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Here's what Paul's saying. Wake up, Christians. When I was a teenager, you know, teenagers need a lot of sleep. Desperately. When I was a teenager, when my dad would come to wake me up, my dad wasn't a coddling dad. He didn't come in and say, hey, Pat, it's time to get up. Here's what my dad would do. He would come in, bang the wall, boom, and then yell, get up, and walk out. Kind of woke you up, right? It was effective. That's what Paul's doing here. This is written, you know, in such a way, again, that it's like, it's desperate times. Do you understand? Do you hear what he says? Listen, he goes, hey, he goes, you guys, you do this. Why? Knowing the time. He's not talking about chronological time. He's not saying, look at your watches. He's saying, are you looking around you and knowing what time it is, what's going on? And do you know? We're going to read in the next verse. He may be showing up any moment. And he says, listen, do you know the time that is now high time to wake out of sleep? Come on, let's get with it. Let's start doing this thing called Christianity instead of just believing this thing called Christianity. Let's get out there and let's make a difference. Let's make a difference in our homes. Let's make a difference in our neighborhoods. Let's make a difference in our community. Let's make a difference in our state. Let's make a difference in our country. And then let's make a difference in the world. Let's go all out, man. Let's be a little bit crazy and do some pretty radical things. Wake up. Wake up, you guys. Now listen, I wrote down, it was kind of interesting, I wrote down definitions of sleep because he says, listen, I want you to awake out of sleep. I wrote down some definitions of sleep. This might be a little convicting. Webster says this, the first definition is a natural, regularly reoccurring condition of rest for the body and the mind. That's kind of, you know, it's kind of duh. And then he says this, during which the eyes are usually closed and there is little or no conscious thought or voluntary movement, but there is intermittent dreaming. Then the second definition says this, any state of inactivity or to be in a state of inactivity. Oh, what did Paul say? Wake out of your sleep. Why? Because they become inactive. They're not loving their neighbors. They're not being concerned for the world around them. They're not caring about it. They've fallen asleep. And you know, sometimes we do that, don't we? Hey, do you ever read and nod off? Any of you guys do that? Thank you. Some of you are honest. Some of you are a bunch of liars. Do you ever pray and nod off?
Not me. I'm holy.
And you do that. Do you ever do this? Like you're reading something and you nod off and you read it again. You nod off and you read it again. Nod off and you read it again. Like you can't get past that one sentence, right? Here's what you're thinking. If I can just get past this one sentence, then I'll stay awake. I promise. Well, listen, some of us are doing that in our Christian life. We're not totally there, but we're kind of. And we're doing that, and we're going through life, and he says, wake up. Oh, Encyclopedia Britannica says this, a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to events taking place. Oh, that's a good definition, huh? So Paul says, wake up. You know what time it is? Are you looking at the events around you? Are you checking things out? Are you watching what's going on? And he says, listen, he says, it's time for us to wake up. I heard a story of a little boy. They had like a cuckoo clock or something, or a chime clock or whatever, and it broke and it donged 15 times. And the little boy told his mom, Mommy, it's later than it's ever been before. It's later than it's ever been before. Do you hear what Paul says at the end of this? Why do we need to wake up? Why? He says this, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We've been studying salvation. I hope we understand. I hope we understand when we come to the Lord and we're saved, we are justified at that point. I hope our theology got straight on that. When we're saved, we're justified. We're as right with God as we're ever going to be with God. And then we go through a process of sanctification where that justification becomes more of a reality in our everyday life. And we go through that process of sanctification. And then at the end, what do we get? Glorification, right? When we go to be with His presence and He glorifies us and we lose this funky body and get the new body and we don't sin anymore. Hallelujah, right? That's where I want to be. And here's what Paul says. That's nearer now than when we first believed. He's talking to them. Paul thought Jesus coming was close. I think it's even closer, obviously, than it was in Paul's days, right? We're 2,000 years down the road. It's got to be close. And are you aware of the time? Have you been paying attention? Oh, and then, listen, he says, verse 12, the night is far spent. What's he talking about? Well, the world we live in is in darkness, isn't it? The night is far spent. I love this. And the day is at hand. What day is he talking about? Is he talking about daytime? No. Is he talking about a 24-hour period? No. What's he talking about, the day? Well, some of it might depend on your theology. My theology says the day is the day Jesus comes and gets us. Hallelujah. And he says, listen, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, here's what I need to do. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Hey, we need to take some things off and we need to put some things on. I love this, Paul. Listen, Paul gives us some very practical things to do here. Since the night is far spent and the day is at hand, therefore you and I need to pay attention. Hey, guys, this is a guy thing, I think. It might be a lady thing too, but I think it's mostly a guy thing. Guys, you ever come in from maybe a bike ride or working out or doing something, you ever come in the house and your wife say, go in the garage and take those stinking clothes off and get in the shower? You guys look at me blank. But that's what my wife tells me. When I stink, she tells me. She goes, you stink. She goes, go get those clothes off and take a shower. And all of you have blank looks. I guess you've never experienced that. Come to my house. And why does she do that? Well, part of it is because she loves me. Part of it is because I stink. And she wants me to not stink. Here's what God's telling us, all of us. Take off those stinking clothes. You smell. And put on the armor of light. I believe he's talking about, you know, the spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6, where we get dressed and we're ready. We put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. We get those shoes on our feet. We get the helmet on. We pick up the shield. We take the sword and we're ready, right? Put that stuff on. Be ready. Do you know what time it is? Put on that armor of light. Be ready because you're in a battle. You're doing things. Take off your stinking clothes and put on your clean clothes and let's get going. Why? Because the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Don't you want to be caught doing something for Jesus? I don't want to be caught. Listen, I don't want to be caught messing up. I don't want Jesus coming when I'm sinning. I even pray that sometimes. Don't come right now because I'm sinning. Wait a minute, let me repent. I'm always afraid, like, at that moment he's going to come. I don't want to hide when he comes. I want to embrace him when he comes. And he says, listen, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. He says, put off those clothes. Put on armor. Listen, verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day. Listen, walk properly. Listen, I know what he's saying. Listen, we're living in that day. Are you walking? Are you walking with a realization of what time it is? Are you paying attention? But I think also when I read that walking properly, when I went to school, early on, when we were in the younger grades, first grade, second grade, we got taught proper posture. Did you guys get taught that? Bunch of blank looks again. Did you guys go to school? Okay, they tell me they don't teach that anymore. I remember, man, sit up straight, right? Walk straight. The teacher got behind you and helped you, like, straighten up and walk properly. And do the, yep, and here we go. Bam, you got hit when you didn't do it in my generation. We were so abused. I'm scarred for life from all of that. But walk properly. Listen, we were taught as children to walk properly. Here's what God's saying. Saints, walk properly as in the day. Walk according to what time it is. Come to that realization. Wake up, get out of your stupor, get out of your slumber, and pay attention to what's going on around you and begin to walk properly. That's pretty intense, isn't it? Walk properly, he says, as in the day. Then he goes on to say, listen, he says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Here's what's sort of interesting is he kind of pairs these up, right? He gives us six things, but he sort of puts them in pairs. And I think it encompasses other things, but these are kind of the fruit of those other things going on in our life. And the first thing he deals with, listen, walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness. Obviously dealing with alcohol, right? Hey, are you in the party scene, man? And are you going around partying all the time and having a great time? Are you getting blasted and then, you know, maybe coming to church with a hangover? That would be a bummer. You're bummed out today if that's you. It's not fun. You're thinking, do you have to talk so loud? He says, listen, you don't walk in that anymore. That's not who you are. You're not that anymore. You don't go in those things. The second set has to do with sexual sin, right? He says you're not to be walking in lewdness and lust. You know that word for lewdness is literally translated that you're not trying to bed people down. That's kind of hitting the nail, kind of getting in your face, right? You don't do that, Christian. It's not what we do. It's not who we are. You're walking in the day. You're not walking in the dark. Don't even walk in the shadows. Get out of the shadows, man. Come out in the light. You know, one of my favorite books is Pilgrim's Progress. And I love walking with Pilgrim through life. You know, come on, man, did you ever? And I start rooting for him. Come on, we're going to make it, man. We're going to go here. And, you know, I think of all of the obstacles, all of the things little Pilgrim comes against. And you know what? Get out of the darkness, saint. Come on, come on, come on out in the light. Do you know how good it is in the light? You bring everything in the light, and guess what? Man, now there's nothing to hold you back because you've got it all out in the light. And it's done. Oh, and then he says you can't also, you got to get rid of, you don't walk in what's the last one? In strife and envy. That has to deal with our relationship with others and making them miserable and us miserable. Are you living in strife with somebody? Oh, as I think of these things here in 13, when I see him telling us, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, I go back to where we, what did he say? If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. So I need to walk in such a way that I'm living at peace with all men. I need to walk in such a way that I'm pleasant around people, whether I feel pleasant or not, whether I want to be pleasant or not. Oh, he sums this up once again. He says, listen, but here's the good news. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about it? You can put Jesus on? Wow, I kind of like that idea. Put him on. John Wesley defined this as a strong, beautiful expression of the most intimate union with him. As close as you can be to Jesus. I believe most of you in here, you love Jesus. But are you that close with him? Are you that close that you feel like you're putting him on? And you're demonstrating him to people? Because that's what we're doing, isn't it? As we walk through life, we're the only Jesus some people are ever going to see. How you doing, saint? How you doing with your neighbors? Do your neighbors know you're a Christian? Are your neighbors stoked that they have a Christian living in their neighborhood, or are they a little bit, stay away from me type thing? Are they happy? They know that they can depend on you. They know that you love them. Because you've treated them with respect and love, no matter what political sign is in their front yard. I thought I'd bring that up. Throw that out there. Wow. Do you make sure as you're walking that you have a conscious awareness that people are watching you? Do you understand? You see, I kind of live in a little bit of a different world because a lot of you, you guys see me week after week. You know me. You see me. Some of you, you sit so far back there and my contacts aren't working right, I can't see your features. So I don't see you. And then I go someplace and you go, oh, hi, Pastor Pat. And here's my first thought. How was I acting? What was I doing? And I've learned, even if I'm walking down the aisle at Lowe's, I've learned to kind of have a conscious awareness of even the expression on my face. Because sometimes, Gaynell, you know, I don't know if this is a guy thing. I don't know if this is a Pat thing. I don't know if this is a common thing for people. When I'm thinking or doing things and something's on my mind, I guess I kind of get a scowl on my face, not pleasant. And Gaynell says, why do you look so angry? Because I'm thinking. Is it that hard? So yeah, for me, it is. It's hard. It's hard work. And she says, you're walking along and you look like you're angry. Why don't you look happy? So you know what? I started consciously thinking, happy. Be happy, Pat. So when you run into people. Friday night I was out to dinner. A lady was waiting on us. And man, you know what? At the end of the meal, here's what she said. I'll see you Sunday, Pastor Pat. Oh, no. That would have been good information at the beginning rather than. I thought back, and you know what? I thought, man, I am really glad when she came to pour water, I picked my glass up and handed it to her. And every time she did something, I said, thank you. I am so glad. Listen, is that how we're living our lives? That's putting on Jesus, right? That's living and being him to them. He says, listen, you need to put on Christ. Jesus Christ, and here's the big thing, and make no provision. I'm going to get stuck there for a moment. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. all of us have weaknesses. And sometimes our greatest strength is our greatest weakness at the same time. But we have weaknesses. We need to be aware of them. We need to know them. And then we need to make sure we make no provision for them. None. Zero. Zip. Nada. Get it out. And I don't care. Listen, I don't care who you are. You know, you can have the greatest accountability group in the world, and you can still sin in your heart. The monastic movement proved that. Make no provision for the flesh. When you sin, confess it to God. Keep a short account. Let Him know you know you've sinned. He's not going to be shocked. Talk to Him about it. And then put up safeguards in your life. If something causes you to sin, don't tempt yourself. Don't think, oh, I've conquered that. Now I can go do whatever. And I'm not going to list anything because anything I say is going to offend somebody or trigger something in somebody. Or you're going to say, oh, I guess I can never do that again. I don't know if you can do it again or not. It's up to you. There's things that are hard on me. There's things that I have to watch in my life. There's barriers I have to put up, things I have to do. Because if I get close to that, it's going to get me. It's going to bite me bad. And I need to watch out. That doesn't mean it's going to get you. I remember a story, Pastor Chuck Smith. He used to go surfing all the time. Chuck was a surfer. And he used to go down to Huntington Beach, and he used to go surfing. And one day somebody stopped him, one of the believers, and they go, really, you go to the beach? And he goes, yeah, I go to the beach, I go surfing. And they go, well, what about all those girls, man? They're scantily dressed, and, you know, they're out there doing stuff. And here's what he said. I'm looking at the waves, not the girls. What girls? You see, it didn't bother him, but maybe it bothered them. Well, then they can't go to the beach. I'm not telling everybody. I'm not just using, there's one example. Hey, you got to figure it out. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Make sure you do that. Be careful with your life. That's part of putting on the armor of light. That's part of putting on Christ. If we begin to do those things, that making no provision comes automatically. So once again, we got this God's will for our life. God's will for our life is that we love other people as we love ourselves. We make sure our neighbors and we do no harm to them. And how am I going to do that? By waking up and realizing what time it is. Jesus is coming back any moment. And He's left you and I here to represent Him to this generation. And we need to do that rightly. And then lastly, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. Not being conformed to this world, we studied that, right? But being transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will know what is God's acceptable will for your life. Wow, okay. And you begin to do that, and guess what? Loving your neighbor gets pretty easy. Why? Because you're filled with the Spirit, and you're doing it in the Spirit. You're not doing it in the flesh. Hey, that person that totally disagrees with you politically, you're going to love on them. Why? Because you're in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh. Hey, that person that has a completely opposite moral values than you, you're going to love them. Why? Because God is loving them through you, and you're going to begin to build bridges, and we're going to change the world. You and I can change the world. Why? By being Christians. And we can influence our world and change it. I want to do that. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the challenge of Your word. And God, I do pray right now. I pray that as we're standing here thinking about kind of absorbing some of this, some of us are still thinking about time and where we're at. Some of us are stuck on our neighbors. Some of us are just right now still working out our debt situation. God, I pray that we would take Your word, get it in, ingest it, and then digest it, spiritually speaking, and let it be effective in our lives. I pray that we would seriously ask You, how we can be creative about loving our neighbors as a fellowship, as individuals. What are some of the really radical, crazy, creative ways that we can demonstrate to the world the greatness of our God? Lord, we want you to be honored with our lives. We want you to be glorified with our lives. And we do want to get off those stinky clothes. We want to put on clean clothes. We want to walk properly as in the day. Thank you for challenging us. Thank you this morning for giving us another little picture of your will for our lives. And I'm going to ask you to stay in a place and an attitude of prayer for another couple minutes. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, today is the day of your salvation. And honestly, if you don't know Jesus, a lot of this didn't even make sense to you, didn't kind of connect to you. But here's what you do need to know. You can meet him right now. You came here not by mistake. A friend invited you. Maybe you just came in to see what was going on in this building. But you're here. You heard the word of God. He brought you here. Now listen. He brought you here because he loves you. And he wants you to know that. And if you want to begin that relationship with him, it's really simple from your perspective. All you have to do is admit to God that you know that you're a sinner. Tell him, I know I'm a sinner. He already knows it. Then you need to have a brokenness about your sin. You need to be sorry that you've sinned against God. And the bad news is our sin separates us from God. The good news is Jesus bridges that gap and brings us back. He died on the cross for you, so you need to recognize that. You need to accept that in your life. And the way you do that is by talking to God, saying a prayer, telling him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And God, this morning, I'm sorry. And right now, I receive what you've done for me. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to say a prayer. You can say it with me out loud. You can say it silently. Volume doesn't matter. Your heart matters. You need to be sincere about it. And listen, if you've backslidden, if you've walked away from the Lord, come home. Say this prayer with us. Maybe you're watching on the internet. You can say this prayer with us right in your home. But you got to be sincere about it. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And now I'm asking you to forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you this morning for your forgiveness. And now I want you to come into my life and change me. Come into my heart and renew me. Jesus, I'm asking you today to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's a cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it and you meant it sincerely, I want you to get your hand and raise it high in the air so we can see you, we can celebrate with you, we can pray for you. I see yours over here on the right. God bless you. Put those hands high so we can celebrate with you. Anyone else in here? Greatest decision you'll ever make. I see yours in the back there on my left. God bless you. Anyone else? Father, I pray for those individuals today, those who lifted their hand, any who might have said that prayer. I pray that you would become real to them. And most importantly, that your love and your forgiveness would become real, that they would know as they ask you to come into their life. You came into their life. And you washed them. You cleansed them. You took away all of the guilt and the shame. And you made them whole again. That you've set them free from the bondage of sin. And now they have the freedom to love you and worship you. Lord, reveal yourself to them for all of us. Let us go out these doors, making sure that we remember we're not supposed to get in a place where we owe anything to anybody except that debt of love. And if we love our neighbor as ourselves, you're going to be honored, you're going to be glorified. And we're going to do that till you come back for us. Thank you, God, for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's celebrate with those who made that commitment. Hey, for those of you who made that commitment, especially those who raised their hand, a couple things we want you to know. Number one, we want to make sure you have a Bible because that's revealing God to you. It's not a book of rules and regulations. It reveals the Lord to you. And you want to have that relationship. You got to know who He is. Make sure you have a Bible. Secondly, when we're all dismissed, after the last song and we're dismissed, I'm going to ask you to make your way over here to the prayer room. It's right over here. And make your way there and ask them for the new believers packet that you want to get that. And that's just to help you understand. Listen, we're not trying to call you out. We're not trying to put you on the spot. We're not trying to embarrass you. We want to get material in your hands so you know who you are in Christ. So that material's in there. Please come and ask for that. And I know it's difficult, and I know the enemy tries to stop you, but just do it. Fight the enemy. Go in there. And then also, tell somebody you made that decision. You need to be discipled. You need somebody to come alongside you to help you and answer questions for you, and preferably the person who invited you and brought you this morning, or you can let us know. We have men and women who want to just love on you and disciple you. That's their ministry. That's what they're called to. So, you know what? See us. If you're feeling like you need somebody, see us. And that goes for anybody in here. You feel like you need disciple, let us know. We'll connect you with somebody and put you with somebody. And then lastly, every Sunday at our next service at 11 o'clock, some of you go, really, you have another service? But we do. So, because you only come to this one. So at the 11 o'clock, might come and love on those guys, but at 11 o'clock service, we have our foundation class going on. And that's in Building B next door, and it's just a six-week rotating class. So you kind of go when you go, and you show up, and you start, and then you do it for 6 weeks. And listen, it covers all kinds of, we were giving you the topics for a while, great topics, great material to give you a solid foundation. Man, I wished I would have had that when I got born again, and I had something like that to get that foundation in my life. So we have that going on for you. So and take advantage of that stuff. Hey, as we get ready to go, remember, guys, you want to go to the prayer breakfast, you got to get signed up. Let them know what you're bringing so they have some numbers going on. Youth, if you want to go to Mexico, or parents, if you want to send your children to Mexico, you're getting them back. It's not a one-way trip. But if you want your kids to go to Mexico, see Pastor Ryan. Let him know that you want to do that. Today's kind of, it says the 20th, but we're not going to be around. And so get ready for that. And hey, again, dads, happy Father's Day. Be blessed. How come on Father's Day, I brought this up last night, how come on Father's Day all the fathers get to grill? The moms want to be taken out on Mother's Day. On Father's Day, they go out back and cook. It's Father's Day. I'm not cooking. I brought that up last night. I got home. Don't tell Gaynell I told you guys this. I got home and she goes, honey, I wanted you to grill chicken tomorrow. I can't believe it. And I said, I'll cook chicken. That's just for the other guys. But we should start a revolution, guys. No grilling on Father's Day. So anyway. Hey, be blessed, dads, again. Thank you for being dads. Thank you for raising your children and being that godly example to them. God bless you.